Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be in your house with your people in this beautiful season of light. Help us to spread your light throughout the world wherever we go. I pray that even as we demonstrate your love and your goodness to others, that can reinforce in us who you are and what you've done. Help us to never fall away from continual fellowship and communication with you. I know that your word says to pray without ceasing, to pray continuously, and I ask that you teach each of us what that means and how to do it. Thank you, Jesus, for your beautiful your example that you set on how to live a pure, godly, and holy life. I pray that we can lean into you and trust you to assist us through that as we grow into your goodness. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about temptation today. Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Jesus got in that line with all the sinners and said, I'm wanting to be baptized. And John starts, no, you need to be baptizing me. And Jesus says, needs to be this way. And really what Jesus was doing was identifying with every one of us. He was demonstrating that he was fully human. He wasn't human in the sense that he fell and sinned like the first Adam, but as the second representation of newness of life, Jesus was able to demonstrate his perfection. The next thing that Luke, in his gospel, where he's giving an organized accord, a record for Theophilus, he puts in the genealogy of Jesus, and we talked about that last week. And then the next thing he goes to is the temptation of Jesus. The book of Mark, it just jumps straight to it. The book of Matthew, straight to it, from the baptism to the temptation. So it's something that we're going to talk about, and there's a number of other supporting scriptures that we'll go through along the way. Hopefully it'll make sense by the time we're done, and I'm not going to be just rambling, although sometimes I do. So 1 Corinthians is the first place I want to go. 1 Corinthians 10. You can try to find that in your pew Bibles. I'm not going to give page numbers, but you can also look up on the screen and enjoy it up there. This is Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. I think sometimes when we're most prone to temptation is when we think everything's going well and we're doing good. And one of the temptations we have when that's happening is we're tempted to start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Proverbs is pretty clear about a lot of things around temptation. One of the things that jumps out is that when someone is praised, that's the testing that comes to them. Man is tested by the praise he receives. How many of us, when we start hearing praise, we start getting puffed up? And it's a temptation there, and obviously that's not something that we should be thinking and doing. So Paul's writing here, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. We're not standing in our own strength. When we're standing in the strength of Jesus Christ. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. Now that's another thing. A lot of people, when they're being tempted, when they're having troubles, it's like, well, nobody really understands. No one's going through what I'm going through. I'm the only one that's feeling this. I'm the only one that's been oppressed by this level of whatever. And, you know, whatever that is, whether it's somebody that's got temptations towards drug addiction or someone that's going through lots and lots of physical ailments. My poor brother in Florida is, you know, his wife dies. He gets remarried, and then within just a short period of time, he had to have shoulder surgery, found out he had prostate cancer, other stuff going on. He gets in there with something else happening, and they're telling him, well, yeah, you got some heart issues, and it's like everything just starts piling on all at once, and you know, you can start feeling under the weight of this, what's happening, nobody understands, nobody's going through this. This scripture that Paul writes says, whatever you're going through, it's common to mankind. if you don't know that, start talking to other people. How many other people have had things going along good for a while, and then all of a sudden there's just oppression, and there's problems, and there's troubles and trials, and all of a sudden, you know, things just hit you. These are common things. And God is faithful. That's the good news there.
Amen.
So He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able. Now, I think we could be tempted beyond what we're able in our own strength. But here's the rest of the good news. But with the temptation, God, He will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He never promises that we won't have troubles. In fact, in John, it says, in this world, in this life, you will have trouble. It's like, oh, there's a great promise from Scripture. You know, you're going to put that on your refrigerator and just wake up to that every day. In this life, there will be problems. Okay? That's the truth. But take comfort, because He's overcome the world. He's overcome all of the things that the problems come from. And so when we look at this concept of temptation, whatever temptations we face, they're common. They're everyone else has faced them. In fact, Jesus Christ faced all temptations. He did it without sin. Generally, none of the rest of us can say that. But it's good that He's also provided a way of escape. Now, what's one of those ways of escape? Well, we turn to Him. We confess our sins, and He's faithful, and He's just, and He'll forgive us our sins. We can confess that we're tempted. Now, temptation may not in itself be a sin. You can be tempted without sin, as we see in today's Scripture. But oftentimes, that's where it starts leading towards sin, and so we turn to God. The way of escape usually is just turning back to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to look there, Hebrews 4, I love the book of Hebrews. It talks a lot about priesthood, and it seems to be written to people that like a lot of coffee, Hebrews. Sorry. No. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and then in case you weren't sure who he was talking about, he points it out, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. That way of escape is turning to Jesus, turning to our high priest, recognizing that He's been through everything we've been through, and He's done it successfully. And so you turn to those people that have succeeded to find out, how do you do this? How do you succeed through this? And He's going to carry you through. He promises that though you walk through the water, you won't drown. Though you go through the fire, you won't be burned. Because He doesn't promise again that you won't have troubles, but when you do have the troubles, He'll take you through it. I love Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego as they're being thrown into the fiery furnace. They're telling the king, it's like, dude, we can't bow to you. And our God will save us. But even if He doesn't, we're not bowing to you, because He's God and you're not. And they get thrown in the fire. That makes Him even angrier. And you know the rest of the story. They're walking around in there having a song service and singing and having a great time. And they walk out, and the soldiers that had dragged them into the fire died from the heat from getting that close to throw them in there. And they're walking around, but there's a fourth guy with them. It's Jesus. And so we love that way of escape is just keep turning back to Jesus. In Mark, I mentioned that Mark jumps straight from, you know, Jesus has been baptized, He comes out of the water at the Jordan, and immediately the Spirit brought Him out into the wilderness. And He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving Him. That's really a brief synopsis of what the Luke passage is today. That's just kind of a summary thing. It's like, yeah, He was out there, He got tempted a lot, and man, you know, God was with Him the whole time, and His angels were serving Him. So let's jump to the Luke passage. Luke chapter 4. We are on page 1645 if you want to follow with this one in the super giant print, few Bibles, New American Standard. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. There's a lot of 40-day periods in Scripture. I don't know how significant that is. I do know that quite a few Christians, when they choose to do a fast, they'll choose a 40-day fast. It is possible to actually go 40 days without eating and not die. It's experience that you don't want to do without the leading of God, though, because in our personal fleshly weakness, oftentimes we're tempted beyond what we would normally be tempted in areas. And so here Satan's kind of there and tempting him this whole time. He's wandering around in the wilderness, being led by the Spirit, so it's not total wandering. I mean, he's purposefully out there. I kind of wonder during that 40 days, was he going around and checking out all the flora and fauna? Was he just really enjoying this wilderness experience? I think it can be a beautiful thing to be in the wilderness, and especially, you know, Jesus had constant communication with the Father. So he wasn't alone out there in the wilderness. He's doing what he continues to do. Any time where it talks in Scripture about Jesus going to a remote place or going off into a place by himself, it says it was to communicate with the Father, to pray. And so my assumption is that during this whole time, it's Jesus and Father God are out there communicating with one another, communing with one another, and Satan's trying to interrupt and interject his issues. For those of you that don't remember, Satan was pretty important guy up in heaven. He was the worship leader for the angels. Satan was like, you know, top guy. He had good billing there. It's like the angels are all praising and worshiping God, and Satan's up there leading it. And as he's doing that, he starts thinking more highly of himself than he ought to. And he tries to draw some other people towards him and take the emphasis and the glory off of God and onto himself. And that's why he was thrown out of heaven. He was given dominion over the earth. He's a prince and power of the air down here. It's interesting to me that as Luke is beginning, we're only in the fourth chapter, and he's already talked about angels coming and talking to a lady that's going to have a baby and she's a virgin, and talking to another couple that, you know, Zechariah, you and your wife are considered barren and you're old, and guess what, you're going to have a baby boy named John. And so he's got angels interjected into the story. He's got the devil interjected into the story. This was a very learned man, Luke was. He's a physician, he's a historian, and this is a well-educated gentleman. And he understands that there's a spirit world. And he writes about it, and he documents it as truth. And as we look in Scripture, oftentimes people want to try to you know, pretend that these verses don't really mean what they say they mean. Like, this is just nice stories. But no, there really is a battle between good and bad. And we, as humans, determine and decide which side we're on. You choose to follow Jesus, and that's the good side, in case you hadn't figured that out. And anything else is not. And Satan, who thought he was pretty special and wanted to elevate himself to a position that he wasn't designed for or built for, has consequences, and nobody that has consequences wants to do that alone. And so one of Satan's schemes, one of Satan's designs, like when he met Adam and Eve in the garden, it's like, yeah, you know, did God really mean that? I don't know. He doesn't really mean what he says, okay? In fact, if you'd like to be like God, you just need to do what I would do. And basically, he convinces them that they can be like God, and they eat the fruit and in disobedience to God and suffer the consequences, get kicked out of the garden. There's a curse put on the land. A lot of things changed because of the sin of mankind. You know, if Adam and Eve hadn't done that, I think each one of us probably would have. So Satan would have found his way into the human world one way or another. And here he's thinking, okay, I've been able to dupe and blind lots and lots of generations of people. And now God has become a man. He's been born of a virgin. He's in the world. He's spent 30 years being raised in a pretty simple, mostly sheltered life. You know, he's probably a great carpenter's assistant. He's doing a lot of wonderful things. And I'm going to be able to tempt him. And so he meets him in the desert, and he starts trying to tempt him the way that Satan tempts. As we look at this, we can learn about some of the schemes of the devil, some of his methods. He's going to use the same methods on us. And then we can learn how to combat those methods by Jesus' method. So that's part of what we see in this story of temptation. So 40 days he's being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he was hungry. If you've ever been on a 40-day fast, there comes a time where you're hungry again. When you first start fasting, you might be hungry at the beginning, but at a certain point it kind of wanes and it doesn't really matter. You don't think that much about food after, you know, 8 to 10 days. It starts not being a issue for a while, and your body starts thinking, yeah, it's not really hungry, everything's okay. There comes a point, though, where you start hungering again, because your body's going to break down and things aren't going to be good if you continue much beyond that. So he's hungry. Well, here Satan jumps in. It's like, aha, I'm going to find his weakness. For 40 days he hasn't eaten. And I know that he's God, because we knew each other up in heaven. And I know that he's capable of doing what I'm going to ask him to do. So I'm going to tempt him to do something. It's nothing wrong with what I'm tempting him to do. And this is kind of how Satan sneaks in on us. It's like, it's not really that bad. You know, everybody's doing it. And you know, all of these things. He's got a method. And he'll even get assistance around him. You know, some of us end up, if we're not careful, becoming Satan's assistant by convincing people that what they've been convicted to not do, we tell them, well, it's not really that bad. And so here he's saying, you know, if you are the Son of God, well, he knew he was the Son of God. So same thing, he tries to put doubt. It's one of his schemes. He tries to put doubt, and it's like, okay, what do you mean if I'm the Son of God? I'll prove to you I'm the Son of God is the reaction he's looking for. If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Yeah, I bet you can't do it. You know, it sounds like a second grader on the playground. And you know, a weaker person, and you'd think after not eating for 40 days you'd be pretty weak. You're like, yeah, I can show you. Look at that. Hey, stone, be bread. And then start eating. You could even share some with Satan while he's hanging out with you there. And Jesus answered, it is written. Those are some powerful words, because one of the best ways to combat the enemy is to know Scripture, to know what it says in Scripture, and to know how it applies. If we rightly divide the word of truth, we'll be able to know what verse applies where. We won't be pulling things out of context. We'll be able to know the heart of God. And it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. It's like, yeah, what you're tempting me with, that's not a thing. You know, this thing's way more important. Yeah, I'm hungry. Said right in here, he was hungry. Okay, that's real. 40 days you haven't eaten, you're hungry. But it's like, this isn't about food. There's something much more important. And man shall not live on bread alone. In the Matthew passage, it adds, but shall live by the word of God. So here's Satan. The next thing he wants to try, he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I don't know if he had like a special projector and put a PowerPoint presentation up out there or what, but you know, he's able to show all of this. Now, Luke is documenting this as truth, as something that can happen. Do you know Satan actually has some powers? if he can lead Christ up and show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, it's like he's doing some stuff there. Okay? How many of us have had dreams where a whole lot of years kind of mesh into one event and things just kind of squish there? I don't know exactly how this happened, but he had the power to do this. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain in its glory. Now, in a way, it's his to give because he'd been thrown out of heaven and he's been made the prince and power of the air. And he's claiming to Jesus here, I can give you all this. For it has been handed over to me and I give it to whomever I want. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Now, the bad news is Satan's kind of dim here because Jesus already knows that eventually he is going to rule and reign over all the earth. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so this isn't something he's given him that he won't eventually get. But one of the schemes I think that Satan likes to use with every one of us is patience. Why would I wait for something if I can have it now? And so we oftentimes try to take shortcuts. And the devil's real quick to help us with that desire to take shortcuts. And he wants to work into us, yeah, you can have this now. And you don't have to wait. And you don't have to go through this, the pain and struggling. Jesus knew he was going to have to endure the cross. It's like, you know, I could give this to you without that problem. I'm better to you than your father is. And Jesus replied to him, it is written. There he goes again. It's like he keeps going back to Scripture. Because the Word of God has been tried and tested and it's true and it's powerful and it's alive. And so Jesus comes back with the Word. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Like, why would I do what you're asking me to do? That totally goes against God's will. It goes against God's word. That wasn't a very good temptation, Satan. Try again. And so he brought him up into Jerusalem, brought him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. So he's up there on top of the temple and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, he keeps trying to throw that doubt. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Well, that's weird. Why would you do that? Well, because it's written. Now, Satan's like, okay, you want to play scripture games? I know how to take scripture out of context. I know how to manipulate scripture. Some of the worst assistants of Satan are people that are teaching the Word of God from the pulpit, from their place in TV land or wherever they are. They're out preaching. They know God's Word well enough to manipulate God's Word and twist it and turn it into something that it's not. That's why we need to teach the full counsel of God so that we fully understand Scripture. And if you ever find me manipulating and trying to use Scripture to bludgeon you or to manipulate you in any way, stop me. Don't allow that. We need to hold one another accountable on making sure that the Word of God is truly true and properly divided, properly discerned. And so Satan decides he's going to use God's Word, but he misuses God's Word. He says, throw yourself down from here because it's written in Scripture. You know, you like the Bible, I'm going to show you. He will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will lift you up so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. It's like, even if you throw yourself down, nothing bad's going to happen. One of Satan's schemes, right? It's like, yeah, you can go ahead and do that. It won't be that bad. It's not a big problem. It'll be okay. And he's even using Scripture here. And those words are actually in Scripture. And Jesus knows those words. But he also knows it's not how you're supposed to use that passage. Jesus answered and said to him, it has been stated, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, just because you want me to try to prove something to you, that's not important. I think we see the same thing in the world where people will try to get others to do something, to manipulate them into doing something by stating that, yeah, you probably can't really do this, but, you know, if you did, you'd prove to me how great you are or how whatever. And Jesus had an answer for every one of the temptations. And so when the devil had finished every temptation, I don't know how many others there were, these three are listed, he left them until an opportune time. Satan's not done. He keeps on trying to think that he can have the upper hand. We can feel like we've defeated Satan, and then that passage from Corinthians, you know, if we think we're standing, be careful. Psalm 119, I love that psalm. It's got a whole lot of verses, and every one of the verses is talking about the Word of God. And one of the verses that I think many of you probably know is 119 verse 11. I have treasured your Word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. This is something that Jesus knew well. You don't just read the Word and study the Word and get to know the Word for your head so that you have ways to argue with friends, you know, that kind of doctrinal arguments that we've talked about, but you get it in your heart. You get the Word in your heart so that you know exactly how to apply that Word. And one of the ways that we can resist temptation is to have the Word of God planted, treasured in our hearts. I think that's a lifetime, infinite pursuit. I'm pretty sure that's probably why Jesus is thinking we need eternity with him, is we can continually find more ways to treasure this beautiful document, this Word, the Word which is Christ, in our heart. In Ephesians, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You want to stand against temptation? Ephesians 6 talks about how you can do that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a battle. And Paul is telling his church at Ephesus, you know, there's a terrible battle, but you've got tools, you've got weapons that you can forge that work against these evil forces. And don't think that you're fighting against the people. That's, I think, sometimes as we listen to conflict, oftentimes people think that they're fighting against other people. Even spouses, if we start getting at each other, enemies like, okay, haha, got them. Got them thinking that their battle is with each other. And they take their mind off of the regular, the real battle, which is going on in the spiritual realm. Therefore, since our battle isn't with humans, it's with these dark forces, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Paul talks a lot about standing firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth. That's an important part of our weaponry that we're going to use to combat the enemy, to combat the dark forces, is truth. By the way, Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We're talking about Jesus. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, he is our righteousness also. Having strapped on your feet for the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, it's all coming back to, if you've got the Word of God planted properly, treasured in your heart, you'll be able to withstand and avoid sin. Going to the book of Mark, I'm jumping to the end. This temptation is at the beginning when Jesus has just been baptized. He's getting ready to start his earthly ministry. We get to the end of the life of Jesus Christ. Mark 14, they came to a place named Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. So those three that were close to him, he's going further into the garden there. And Jesus is distressed. Jesus is troubled. What's going on here? I think this statement earlier in Luke where he said that the devil left him waiting for an opportune time, this is that opportune time. Jesus is getting ready to face the cross. He's distressed, he's troubled, and he says to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them. So he left one group of disciples out one place. He brings three close ones with him. They're together. He's distressed. And he goes a little further in. Went a little beyond them. Fell to the ground and began praying that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. This was what Satan was kind of hoping for in the first place, right? Yeah, if you just want control of all of the world, all of the kingdoms, I can give that to you now. You don't have to endure the cross. So he's praying and he's realizing he's coming to the end, and he was saying, you know, "Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. You could change this plan. You could make it different. Remove this cup from me. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to be separated from you and carry everyone's sin on me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, remember Peter, he's like, "I'll follow you to the death." He's the one that when they came to get him in he's slicing off ears. I mean, Peter was going to be with him forever and never make a mistake, because Peter was thinking that he was standing firm. He says to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying so that you will not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's, I think, the message for us. I mean, we can have the right spirit, but if our flesh is weak, what do? Peter was asked to just watch and pray. That's kind of what we're all asked to do, isn't it? Is to be available to God continuously in communication with him. Again, Jesus went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say in reply to him. Wonder if their eyes were heavy because they had a nice big meal just before that. Remember, that was, they'd left that final supper to go out to Gethsemane, to this garden. They're not able to stand watch. They're not able to pray. He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? That is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. Behold, the one who is betraying me is near." Now, he had told Peter, watch and pray, because if you don't, you're going to be tempted to do something stupid. What did Peter do right after this? Whipped his sword out and tried to cut off Malchus's head. Sliced his ear off. We've been taught how to withhold the fiery darts. We put on the armor of God. We have all the armor of God on, and we'll be able to withstand. I jump to James. I love that, you know, the little brother of Jesus that didn't really look up to him that much and probably thought he was a little bit crazy during his first, you know, 33 years, as he meets him after the cross, after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, he meets him and is a totally changed person, and James gets to write this letter. And in the first chapter of James, he says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one is to say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers and sisters. And then Romans, when Paul writes that beautiful chapter 12 of Romans, I would recommend anybody that you just need a refresher on how to live life properly, go over that. Closes that out with, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you, Jesus, that there is this lesson of temptation that Jesus was able to demonstrate how we withstand the wiles of the devil, the schemes that he tries to harass us with. We thank you so much, Jesus. Help us to walk and love and live the way you do. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.